I want to draw your attention to this evening. Some of the gates are mentioned over a number of verses. Some gates are just mentioned in one verse. And that's the case with this valley gate. The valley gate repaired Hanun then, and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The valley gate, down in the valley. And how often we have valley experiences in our Christian life. But let's bow in a wee word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord and let's pray for his blessing. Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of being here. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that we're saved. Saved by grace alone. We think of the hymn writer when he said, "Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear." And we thank thee, Lord, for thine amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies to us and for grace continually. We think of those great words of Paul. Writing to the Corinthians, he said, "Ye are Christ's." And Lord, we thank thee tonight that we belong to Christ. We are Christ's by redemption. And we thank thee tonight that we are the sons of God, adopted into thy family. And therefore we can cry, "Abba, Father." Bless thy word tonight, Lord. Come speak to our hearts, we pray. Challenge our souls. Be the lifter up of our heads. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Few other men in Scripture have shown as much zeal and fervor and passion for God's work as Nehemiah, the builder of Jerusalem. From the moment this high-ranking royal official heard of the desolation of his city, he determined that nothing would stop him until he saw the walls and the gates restored. Nehemiah was not prepared to rest in Babylon while his people were still in reproach. He was not prepared to live behind the walls of Shushan while the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down. He wasn't prepared to live in ease and free from trouble while his people in Jerusalem were still a prey to their enemies. Rather, this man resolved to do what he could in order to see the desolation reversed. His zeal for this cause is highly commendable. From a human standpoint, he had little to gain and everything to lose. He was leaving a prestigious place, a prestigious position, a prestigious palace for a desolate and neglected place. He was moving from a life of plenty to a life of persecution. He was exchanging comfort for days of great contention. And humanly, there was every reason why he should not have taken up this work. But Nehemiah was not moved. He was not swayed by earthly considerations. He was willing to serve his God at whatever cost. His zeal was commendable. It was also constant. It was one thing for Nehemiah to have a burden for the work when he was still in Shushan the palace. It was something else for him to still have a burden for the work when he saw the ruined city for himself. The desolation of Jerusalem was enough to knock the heart out of any man. The broken down walls, the burned down gates depicted an almost hopeless situation. Where would a man start? How could such a vast work ever be organized? When would it ever be finished? The task was so great that others may never have contemplated starting it. But Nehemiah's zeal was as strong when he stood amid the ruins as it was when he first heard of the ruins. This man had been baptized with fire, and a fire burned in his soul for the welfare of his people. Nothing was going to stop him. His zeal was constant. But not only that, Nehemiah's zeal was also contagious. In other words, it spread. Under God, other men caught the same vision. Men who had been careless, men who were suddenly concerned, had been careless before, were suddenly moved upon by the power of God. And when Nehemiah said, "Let us rise up and build," the men replied, let us rise and build. His enthusiasm had got a hold of their hearts, and it changed them into men who were willing to work. It's good to note the extent of their zeal. It wasn't one or two men, but the rulers and the nobles and the priests and the Jews. And it seems to me that the fire that burned in this man's soul for the advancement of the work of God, for the progress of the building work and the repairing of the walls and gates, the fire that burned in his soul spread into the hearts and the souls of these other men. It wasn't just an isolated case, but here were men of Jerusalem prepared now to give themselves, just as Nehemiah had given himself. You have the expression of their zeal as well. There was nothing hesitant about their statement. As soon as they heard Nehemiah present the case, as soon as they heard him argue for action, they immediately responded and said, let us rise up and build. And then they strengthened their hands for the work themselves. And there was a great expression here, a united expression. Let us get to the work of building up the walls. And then there's also the evidence of their zeal, because their cry turned to action. And within a short time, the words became work, and the walls began to be repaired. It really was an amazing turn of events in the city of Jerusalem. The appeal of this man of God was used of God to stir a people who had been full of careless indifference. His burden became their burden. His zeal became their zeal. His desire to build became their desire to build. And so the work went on. And that's the kind of fiery zeal that we need in the work of God. Wouldn't it be a remarkable thing if every one of us caught the fire of God? Wouldn't it be a remarkable thing in every home if God was to visit with revival? Wouldn't it be a remarkable blessing if in every workplace where there was a child of God, there was a move of the Spirit of the Lord? Wouldn't it be a tremendous thing to see the Lord move like that throughout our whole congregation and throughout our whole denomination, where the fire of God begins to spread and the zeal for God's work begins to deepen and the burden for God's glory becomes so heavy that we begin to pray and work and labor like never before for the blessing of the Lord? We would be in revival. We would be in revival. And that's how it was in the days of Nehemiah. You know, it was vital that it was like that in Nehemiah's day for this simple reason. The work had never been accomplished by one man. And one of the outstanding features of Nehemiah chapter 3 is the fact that the men of Jerusalem worked together. And under God, that accounts for the rapid progress in this work. Every man was doing his bit. Tribes were involved with other tribes. The rulers and the ruled worked side by side until the wall was rebuilt and the gate after gate was restored. It's an excellent example of the benefit that comes when brethren dwell and labor together in the work of God. Now, the progress was made here is evident as you read of the completion of the gates. We've covered three of those gates already. You have the sheep gate in verse 1 and 2 of the chapter, and then the fish gate, and then last time we noticed the old gate from verse 6 down to the end of verse 12. Tonight we come to the valley gate. The valley gate is located at the southern part, the southwestern part of the wall of Jerusalem. And it marks another milestone in the work. Now, there's limited information here. Really just one verse of Scripture. The gate's mentioned in a few other places in the Word of God. But just one verse. In verse 13 of chapter 3. And although that is the case, it's important for all of that. This gate presents another aspect of the Christian life. And I think it depicts for us those times when we were down in the valley. There are three major thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight. I want you to see from verse 13 the immense difficulties associated with the valley gate. No part of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem was easy. These walls had been ruined for many years. There was much by way of desolation. rubbish and rubble was strewn over the city. The gates were burned, the walls were broken. The entire area around the city was full of debris, full of destruction. And therefore the work was hard. Rebuilding the walls, repairing the gates demanded much effort. It involved much hardship. And what was true of the gates generally was especially true of this valley gate. This was not a trouble-free experience. The men who labored here labored in very, very trying circumstances. They experienced dangers unknown by some of the other builders on the wall. They faced an uphill struggle. If they were to be successful, they had to contend with particular problems in order to see the work finished that they had been associated with. In every sense, the valley gate here in verse 13 is synonymous with difficulty and with adversity. You notice there with me, the enormity of the work presented a difficulty. The repairing of this gate involved the rebuilding of a large section of the wall. Verse 13 has the detail at the end of the verse that they not only built the gate and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall onto the dung gate. Now that's the only place where a distance is given, a measurement is given in regard to the amount of the wall that was repaired. The 1,000 cubits equals approximately, as I understand it, 1/4 of a mile. And when you remember that the total length of the wall was approximately 4.5 miles, it's clear that this was one of the longest single sections of the wall. The work involved at the valley gate was vast. It wasn't only a matter of repairing the gate and putting up the bars and the beams and the locks thereof. There was an awesome responsibility upon these men. There was an added responsibility. It seems that you read verse 13 that much depended on their labors. They were accountable for a sizable portion of the work, and that in itself posed a problem for these men. So much rested on their shoulders. They were answerable for a large part of the wall. The enormity of the task posed a problem. And then there's also the environment of the work, and that presents a difficulty too. The valley gate at the southwestern part of Jerusalem was in close proximity to the infamous Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was notorious for its idolatry and for its sin. In fact, if you were standing at the valley gate and looking across, you would look directly into the Valley of Hinnom. And that valley was notorious for its sinfulness. It was a centre for the worship of Moloch. And the religion of Moloch involved child sacrifices and the burning of children's bodies. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in verse 6, it's reported of Manasseh that in the early days of his reign, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, in the center of this false worship, there was an idol. And the arms of the idol were stretched out, and below the arms a fire was lit and children were placed in the arms of the idol, and that's how they were burned. It was a place of vile and violent sin. Children were murdered here, and during those times of false worship, the screams and the sobs of parents were drowned out by the beating of drums and fanatical shouting. It was an extremely perverse business. And it was carried on in view of the valley gate. That meant that this was an extremely horrid and unpleasant place to be. The environment, the atmosphere, the surroundings were dreadful. And yet the gate had to be built. The work had to go on. There was a very evil business going on very close to where this gate was reconstructed. And then the effort of the work presented a difficulty. This gate was located on the edge of a massive ravine. Commentators suggest that there was a 2,500-foot gorge right below, almost a sheer drop. And that precarious position as these men worked presented its own problems and its own perils. The men had to struggle in order to work here, and there was always the danger of falling, always the danger of slipping and causing great injury. And as they repaired the gate and gathered up the boulders and put them all back in place again, there was tremendous effort required. And however you look at this gate, however you look at the work at this valley place, it was beset with difficulties. There were very many hardships. The valley experience was certainly an experience of trouble. And that's how it often is with the Christian. That's how it often is in the Christian's life. We are not always on the mountaintop of blessing. There are some who present the gospel as if it removes every single difficulty in life. When they speak of Christianity, they speak of it as if it is a carefree existence. And when they make an appeal to souls, they appeal along the lines, come to Christ and all will be perfect in this world. That's not the case. Nowhere in Scripture is the Christian life described as a problem-free experience. Just think of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, when he said, take up the cross and follow me. Paul, writing to young Timothy, tells him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there are valley experiences in every Christian's life. There are times when we go down into the valley of despair. Times when all is dark and hopeless and apparently difficult beyond imagination. There are days in every believer's experience when we are overcome with heaviness and overcome with trouble. Sometimes we're in the valley and the Christian life is hard. The believer is not exempt from sorrows. Troubles come to the just as well as they come to the unjust. And we face many low times and many weaknesses, many seasons of spiritual, even physical depression and sickness and failure and disappointment. And walking with and working for the Lord is not always easy. Some of the difficulties that we face are in relation to the great responsibilities that we carry. The enormity of the work. I often think, I was thinking of this again this week, of just a simple family situation. Parents who love the Lord, seeking to bring up children, seeking to see them saved, seeking to see them going on with God, and what a burden that can be. What a difficulty that can be. What trials there are there, just in that one situation in life. Especially as our children grow older, and as they face the temptations of the world, and as we watch for them, as we pray for them, as we seek to guide them, as we seek to direct them, sometimes the enormity of that burden, sometimes the vastness of that responsibility can so heavily weigh upon the heart of a child of God that he feels himself down in the valley. Maybe he doesn't see the signs of grace that he would like to see. Maybe he has children and family members who are not saved. What a burden that can bring. And even in that one situation, never mind our service for God, never mind our work in the workplace or any other responsibility, in that responsibility alone, what burdens there are. Sometimes the Christian can be burdened due to the environment in which he lives. You can't help but fail to notice the sinfulness that abounds. Whether you read a paper or watch the television or just happen to be in the company of ungodly people day after day, that can be a wearisome thing. Sin abounds and trouble abounds, and in an environment and in an atmosphere and a culture that is so set on sin, the child of God can grow despairing. We can grow weary and we can become heavy hearted. That kind of constant pressure, constant temptation can bring us down into the valley. and then our own weakness, our own failure, our own disappointments, times when we resolve to do this or to do that for God, and in our own strength we fail, and the effort that's involved, and sometimes the strength is not there and the flesh is weak, and we don't live for God the way we ought to. We find ourselves in the valley gate. We find ourselves in the midst of immense difficulty. And these men labored in that kind of circumstance. There are difficulties, Christian, in the Christian life. Sometimes I think when we're in the midst of those times, we feel we're the only one. Nobody else feels like this. Nobody else gets discouraged. Nobody else is in despair. I tell you this, it's the common lot of every Christian. Time after time, we're down in the valley. But I want you to notice not only the immense difficulty, notice the incredible dedication that was revealed. The particular problems at this gate were enough to make men give up. And yet there were men who labored here. Verse 13 says, "The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate." They built it. I think that's a remarkable phrase. I know it's there right throughout the chapter, but in this gate especially, those three words describe the dedication of these men. They built it. They were in a difficult place, yet they showed a remarkable dedication. They were not put off. They did not give in. They did not withdraw from their place of service. They continued down there, looking over that valley of Hinnom, with all of the particular difficulties of that location, yet they still labored and they built it. That begs the question, how were they able to go on in such hard and trying circumstances? Well, I think the answer to that question lies in the significance of the man's name. That man, Hanun. The valley gate repaired Hanun. The name comes from a word that means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. It has the idea of humility, of not thinking too highly of ourselves. It has the idea of being prepared to take a lowly position. And that lies at the heart of this man's labour at the valley gate. Hanun and the men of Zanoah were happy to accept their lot in life and were willing to be wherever God wanted them to be. I think of the men of Tekoa, those men that are mentioned in verse 5. I know we've mentioned this verse a number of times these past weeks, but I think when you read that their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord, it suggests that these nobles of Tekoa thought the work was beneath them. They were nobles after all. They were the mighty men. They were the prominent figures. They were the gentry of the day. They were powerful individuals. And therefore they did not give themselves to the work. The work of rebuilding was beneath them. They were high and mighty characters. The men of Zanoah were different. This man, Hanun, they willingly accepted what God had for them. And even though they spent time in the valley, they still worked for God. They were dedicated despite being forsaken by others. The name Zanoah there means rejected. It means forsaken. Means cast off. And it seems that these men were despised. Some had just turned their back on them. Some had left them and spoke against them, and not only added to the difficulty of the work, but it didn't stop these men. In the midst of their trial, when it seemed maybe their friends had forsaken them, they're still laboring for the Lord. They were dedicated in this work to the very end. In verse 13, you have a reference there to all of the labors. They built it. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall onto the dung gate. They didn't just do the gate. They built the wall. They kept at the work. Right from the valley gate to the dung gate. that 1,000 cubit span. They labored till the work was done. And they were dedicated because they understood the value of the work. This gate was marred with difficulties, but it was just as important as all the rest of them. Just as important as all the other gates in Jerusalem. Difficult, yes, but vital. Problematic, yes, but important. And therefore they were dedicated. Christian, there's a lesson there for us. We're often in the valley. But let's not give up with God. You think of Job. And Job lost his family. And Job lost his farm. Lost his wealth. He lost his health. He had friends who were more like enemies to him. He had a wife who said, "Curse God and die." And there's Job sitting with everything gone. If ever a man labored at the valley gate, it was Job. And what did Job say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I tell you, that's amazing faith. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Christian, that's the spirit we need to show. In the midst of our valleys, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, let's not curse God. Let's not charge God foolishly. Let's not sin with our lips. But let's just work on for God. Hanun opened a way out of the valley. He has restored the valley gate. Men that go down into the valley can get out of the valley because the gate had been restored. And let me say this, there is a way out of the valley experience. And it's through Jesus Christ. I mentioned there the name Hanun means to be forsaken, despised, cast off. Is that not true of Christ? He was despised and rejected of men. It speaks of this man who was humble enough to accept the position that he was given. Is that not true of Christ? He humbled himself. This man was a builder who worked until the work was finished. Is that not true of Christ on Calvary? He cried, "There, it is finished." And just as Hanun opened the gate out of the valley, my friend, listen, there is a way out of the valley, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the lifter up of our head. Christ is the sympathizing Savior. And in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, let's look to the Lord. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Yes, he cares. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No wonder Solomon said, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And maybe tonight you're in the valley. Maybe some circumstances have overtaken you. And troubles have come and you find yourself in a very difficult time. And you just feel yourself to be in the valley. Look to the Lord. Cry unto God. Deal with Christ. Look unto him who is the author and finisher of your faith. There's a way out. There's a way up. And Christ alone can come. And even though sometimes the Lord has us in the valley for what seems to us a long time, always remember this, the Lord is with us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "We rob that verse of so much comfort when we just use it at death." And I think he's right. We're often in the valley. Yet the Lord is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. And here's a man who opened up the gate. And thank God we have a friend. We have a Savior. We have a Comforter who has promised to bless us and to be the lifter up of our heads. The immense difficulties at the gate and the incredible dedication at the gate. Let me say something lastly about the important defence that was established at the Valley Gate. You turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and the 9th verse. You have a reference here to this gate. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning off the wall and fortified them. Notice there the valley gate is mentioned, and it's mentioned in connection with a tower. There was a tower at this place. It's remembered for its tower. In other words, this gate was a place of watching, a place of observation, a place of examination. And when I read that verse in 2 Chronicles 26, it makes me think that there's a very important purpose to this gate. You see, the enemies would have come in across the Valley of Hinnom, sought to steal their way into the city, sought to make advances against God's people through this particular area. And so Uzziah built a tower at the Valley Gate, a place of watching, a place of examination, a place of observation, a place of careful vision. And you know, sometimes the Lord brings us into the valley so that we are compelled to examine ourselves. Sometimes the Lord brings us down into the valley so that we take note of how things really are with us, so that we can determine if there are secret sins there encroaching in on our lives. The Lord has a purpose in the valley experiences. It might be just to cause us to lean more on Him. That's a profitable thing. It might be to cause us to search our hearts. That's always a profitable thing. Might be that we then can sympathize with others, watch out for others. And that's a blessed thing as well. But there's a tower built here. And the tower was to be used for the blessing of the people. Christian, let's use our valley experiences under God for our good. And Job discovered that. And Paul speaks of glorying in his tribulation. In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the valleys, drawing closer to the Lord, watching out and observing and examining and seeking to go on with God. May that be true of us when we're in those times that are dark and despairing. Let's look to the Lord. The tower was a place of looking. And there's nothing better we could do in the midst of trouble than to look out to the Lord. And I trust tonight that God will help us. And God will lead us on with Himself. And if we find ourselves, and we will in our lives, find ourselves in the valleys, that we'll understand that God is the God of the mountains, He's also the God of the valleys, and He will not leave us nor forsake us. May God bless His word to our hearts. May He lead us on with Himself in these days and through the valleys. May we say with the hymn writer, though He leads me through the valley, I will follow on with Him. And may God bring us out for His own glory and for His own name's sake. We're going to get straight to